Good morning. Really good to see you. Thank you so much for choosing to be with us today. It's exciting to be here. It's exciting to see what God is doing in our midst. Believe me, as a staff, it's been super exciting and a little bit intimidating. We had 3 days of training down in Phoenix with CCV this week. And so when we talk about changes, we know that we're talking about changes. And some of these changes are going to be interesting for us, and they'll be interesting for you, but it's all good. It's going to be about the gospel, and so that's really good. Life is full of change and challenge, and that brings us to this difficulty of trying to navigate life steady and on course. With change and challenge, we're often buffeted and knocked, and we can, if we're not careful, be knocked off course and begin to drift. And so we are trying to anchor ourselves in unchanging truth through this series. And today in particular, we are anchoring ourselves in faith. So today, part three, anchored in faith. That makes all the difference. And even as I say that, we need to make sure we understand what that means. Our world today speaks about faith in such a way that's so very different than what the Bible describes as faith. Our world today in the school systems and other places and things you read will describe faith as more subjective rather than objective. They'll describe it as almost wishful thinking. As long as you believe it, you can achieve it kind of thing. And you're just subjectively willing yourself into this image and then into this way of doing things. As long as you believe it, you can pull it off. And it's very, very subjective. And our world is not trying to tie faith to objective reality. They kind of see it as two different things. You know, science and truth, now you're talking objectivity. When you talk about religious things, you're in the realm of subjectivity. And that's the language that our world will press upon us these days. And I'm just here to tell you that biblical faith is way different than that. Biblical faith is reasonable. Biblical faith is not blindly believing. Biblical faith is not faith that you believe without a basis. We're going to talk about building a faith that's reasonable and is tied to what is objective. And because what is objective, the very real God we believe in is so powerful, our faith is not subjective, it's powerful. Because we are connecting ourselves to the God who is real. But the world that doesn't believe that wants to say, well, how do you know that's real? That's subjective. Well, that's what we're talking about today, anchoring in a very real faith. So, point number one, biblical faith has a solid foundation. Biblical faith has a solid foundation. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. How do we get there? How do we have confidence about what we hope for, and assurance about something we do not see? Well, this is the introduction into a chapter in Hebrews where Hebrews tells about a person after a person after a person who has this confidence and has this assurance, and they live it out in a way that's very powerful in their lives. Many of the assurances and confidence about things that they believe are going to happen that have not happened yet, and with a number of them didn't even happen in their lifetime, and yet they're convinced, confident, and assured that it's going to happen. So how do you get to someplace like that? Biblical faith is anchored in the reality of God's existence. Now, we've done whole series on things like this, so this is, if you've been with us a while, it won't sound unfamiliar, but if you've not been with us a while, it'll sound like it's too rapid. So I'm sorry, we're going to do the best we can. Here we go. His actions throughout history. That's how we build this confidence. There's a very real history that we have, and this history is recorded in the Bible, and it is collaborated by the history that is written outside of the Bible, and it all fits rather well. And there's a track record of God's promises that are right there in print that are proven to be long before their fulfillments over and over and over again. I won't get into the details of that. And the way God keeps his promises includes miracles, a record of miracles. And everybody has got to decide whether the record of miracles and the descriptions of these miracles are believable or not believable. But I've come to the conclusion that when you continue in this story of God, that he is literally active throughout history, and we're getting these special revelations after special revelations after special revelations and promises after promises that start to be fulfilled in these dramatic ways that an author cannot write by themselves, because you only have a lifetime, and this is over generations and generations and generations. And then it's not just random stories, it's building and building throughout history, and it's all focused upon the one individual that's been promised about over and over and over again, the Son of God who becomes our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you have some evidence that's hard evidence that is reasonable to consider that maybe he is who he claims to be. And the miracle of all miracles is his resurrection, and that's the one that has the most evidence that is hard to wiggle loose from when you look at all the data. And people say, well, that's just what the Bible says so. No, the movement exploded before the New Testament wrote about it because the evidence was there. And you need to understand that. It's written about after the movement has exploded because the eyewitnesses are saying everywhere that he is risen and showing the evidence, and none of the evidence could be disproved. So I already took too much time there. That's special revelation. There's another kind of revelation that's available to everyone. Special revelation is too, because now the Bible is accessible. But our creation is accessible to all. And there's a lot to be seen in creation, and yes, it's only there for those who are looking and those who are open. But I thought it'd be interesting to read what Albert Einstein, who has a mind that's just a little bit better than some of us here, who was answering a kid's question in the first quote, and he once noted that everyone who is serious about science recognizes a spirit manifested in the universe, a presence beyond human power that brings us to humility. He didn't come at this from special revelation. He came at this from general revelation. In his studies of the universe, he's convinced there's something putting this together. He writes further, at another occasion, I'm not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books. He does not know how. He does not understand the languages in which they were written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangement of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. We see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws, but only dimly understanding these laws. This is Albert Einstein, who's studying it, and it all fits together in his equations, and there's this thing behind it that's so magnificent. It's like I'm in this huge library, and I don't even get all these languages, and it's all systematic, and it all works, and I'm just touching into it, and it just makes me feel small because there's somebody behind this that's so large. So we can get at this a number of ways, that our faith is tied to an objective reality, and it's a reasonable faith. But we got to be careful not to put all the emphasis on our little minds. But let's simplify a little bit. I'll put it this way. Just as we trust a solid bridge because of its proven strength, we trust God because he has proven himself faithful. This is over time, over the record, but it's also in our lives if you will test it. If you will enter into a relationship to see if you can trust this objective reality. So, faith gives us confidence and assurance. Those are the words right there in Hebrews. Faith is anchored in a solid foundation. Point number two. Faith is anchored in God's promises. I said that in different ways already. People today still believe in promises. Now, I just want to prove it with a little story. If you went to your mailbox and you opened it up, and in your mailbox was an envelope, and it was a surprise, you weren't expecting this at all. And you open up that envelope, and there was a check written out to you for an amount that you're hugely blessed by and surprised by. I'm just going to ask you, would you cash that check? Come on, would you cash that check? All right. This is not a trick question. It just shows that we believe in the promise of a check on paper. Now, in our world, that's a promise. Now, in our world, there's also a time limit on it, so don't tuck it away in a drawer and forget that Grandma sent this thing, because there's a time limit on it. It's going to expire, but unlike Grandma's check, God's promises are written for us, and they outlast the life of the people he promised them to, because it's going to be forever true when he promises these things. I don't have the ability to make a promise and make it happen like that, so I'm very, very careful what I promise. But God makes lots of promises because he has no such fear. He can make a promise, and once he says it, it is as good as done. It's just a matter of God's timing. Now, that's why I love the Word of God, because when God speaks and it's a revelation of God in God's Word, I mean, it's as good as a promise. It's truth, and it works. And so I have confidence in the record that he has sent us. Romans 4:20 through 21 reads, "Yet he did not waver through unbelief." We're talking about Abraham. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised." Now, at this point in Abraham's faith that Paul is reflecting on, there was enough track record between him and the God that revealed himself to Abraham that he's fully convinced that God had the power to deliver precisely what he'd promised. Now, just a reminder, because we were in that series about Abraham for a little bit, that he's very, very old and he's being promised a child. And he thought, well, maybe Sarah's the one that's a problem. And Sarah thought, maybe I'm the one that's a problem. Why don't you try my handmaiden? And that wasn't it. That was plan B. God always wants plan A. Quit going with your plan B. Try to work out God's plan. And God says, go back to plan A. It's going to be your child with Sarah. And they're very, very old. And he's convinced that it's going to happen, even though they're way beyond childbearing years. But that's not as big of a deal as trusting that the promise is bigger than just their first child. The promise is about there's going to be many, many, many offspring from his through them, and there's going to be so many, it's going to be countless, like the stars and the sand, and there's going to be a particular offspring that's going to be coming into the world that's going to be your progeny, your offspring. This one person is going to bless the entire globe. And here he's convinced in God's promise. He, of course, would not and knew he would not live long enough to see it happen. He would live long enough to see a child born. How many he would have born, he wasn't sure about, while he's alive. But eventually this promise goes way beyond his life, and he's absolutely convinced and believes it is true because he's believing in the objective reality and the trustworthiness of the object that's making the promise. It's not subjective. He believes in the God who he's come to trust. And he's come to trust this God enough to where he believes this promise and it's going to happen. And sure enough, we have a historical record that it did. And that's a solid foundation with promises we can anchor to. God has a track record. And I will boldly say that God's track record is perfect. He is perfectly faithful to everything he has promised. Has every promise been completely fulfilled? No. We are just like Abraham, still waiting for some of the fulfillments that are going to come in Jesus. And so we have to approach this a lot like Abraham approached it. Now, God was very pleased with Abraham's faith. And sometimes we forget how important that is. He's so pleased with Abraham's faith that God does something because of Abraham's faith. And that's in the very next verse. Romans 4, 22. We read 20 and 21. Here's 22. This is why it was credited to him, speaking of Abraham, as righteousness. So just so you know what we're talking about, the fact that Abraham believed God's promise, that believing put credit into Abraham's account before God, that he is righteous. Now, if you've read Abraham's story, you know, and I know, he's not fully righteous. He's not holy. We even, in our thought just earlier before the message, talked about how we're not fully holy. You can't say that we're righteous before God because we're not holy. But we can, like Abraham, please God with our faith and be credited with a righteousness that is perfect. And that covered Abraham. Why? Because he believed the promise about the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ. Even before it happened, even before his mind could put all the pieces together. If God says it, I believe it. And I totally believe this is going to happen. There's going to be a whole nation. And there's from this nation, there's going to be a Savior. And from the Savior, the entire globe is going to be blessed. I believe it. Abraham put his faith in something that was going to happen in the future. And he was credited with righteousness. We put our faith in something that has already happened in the past. And if you connect with Jesus Christ by believing God's promise and what he says about Jesus, you are, guess what? Credited with the righteousness that covers you and carries you whole and holy, complete in Christ to heaven forever. I think that's pretty awesome. I love credit where I don't deserve credit. And this is what the New Testament is all about. Not only do we pin our faith back to Jesus, where Abraham pinned his faith forward to Jesus, the forward pin goes all the way to the forever fulfillment, and we have a faith that's pinned in the past, in the present, and in the future because of our faith in Jesus. We're anchored in that promise. Got it? It's great stuff that you need to get a hold of. Faith in God's promise about Jesus. Of course, there are many, many other kinds of promises. Hundreds. I'm just going to give a couple of examples just so we get a hold of the fact that it's bigger than this. God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Deuteronomy 31, 8. Jesus promises the same. Matthew 20, 8. God promises to be our refuge and strength. Psalm 46, 1. God promises to give us peace that surpasses understanding. Blow your mind. Peace. How could I be peaceful right now? Because I've prayed about it. I'm totally trusting God for it. I'm rejoicing in him. I'm asking him to carry it and bring the answer. I have no idea what's he going to do, but I'm convinced he's going to do it. Does that sound like what I've been preaching lately? I have no idea how God is going to pull this thing off, where this stuff we're going through has got an answer, and he's going to bring an answer for us. And he has done it. And it just blows my mind through cycles that I've been in my own lifetime, that God is 100% trustworthy. He is faithful. We can anchor to the objective power and reality of a God who loves us so much. So where in your life are you holding on to a promise from God? And are there promises you need to trust more deeply today, because change or challenge is rocking your boat and you're adrift a bit and you're struggling a bit? I would highly suggest looking to some promises and looking to those over and over and over again and setting your anchor in faith. God never makes an empty promise. Point number three, faith is anchored in God's unchanging character. So when God makes a promise, it's not just words. Sometimes we read the Bible like, you know, there's a lot of concepts. These are a lot of words. And the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, there's a lot of truths here, and I need to understand them. I need to get it in my head. I want you to interact with the Word of God in a bigger way than that, because the Bible also says this is a living Word. It fuels our faith. Our faith, in a way, is malleable. It becomes stronger as we interact with the objective reality of God Himself. And as we listen to his word and interact with his word in such a way that our faith is strengthened, we soar in a thriving reality. To the degree that we neglect God and to the degree that we neglect what he has to say, we flounder and we drift. So can I just say, get to the promises again. Get to the word of God again. Develop a habit of anchoring to something solid. I don't know how to tell you other than just tell you. Anchor again. Set your anchor again and again and again. Let your faith grow and be solid and stable and on course. We're the ones that drift and change. Never does God change. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. And Lord is in all caps. This is Yahweh, God, the God of Israel. What cracks me up is in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is a trinity right here, back to back. Boom! God is always the same. Jesus Christ is always the same. There's only God can always be the same. That he's the I am. There's nothing else upon which he depends. Everything else is dependent upon him. We are creatures. We were nothing before we were created. We depend upon him for creation and for life and for breath. And now we can have life and breath and being in his spirit, where he is in us and through us and over us and flowing with power. It's a reality to experience. And unless you experience that reality, that objective thing we're talking about just is sort of removed from you, and you're constantly trying to get a hold of it and just tastes and pieces. It's a relationship to be pursued, that you would experience being filled and experience a reality that's coming up over and over again, that he loves me, he's here, he cares, and it's his unchanging character that makes everything work. It's not words that make it work. It's him that makes it work. It's his unchanging character, which is good and beautiful. He is love. He is joy. He is peace. It's good and beautiful, his character, to be embraced and to get to know him. And he really is somebody you can get to know. And somebody say, I'm having a hard time believing that he's real. well, if you never spent any time with me, you wouldn't think I was real either. How do you get to know somebody? Time, observation, interaction. And it will reveal the character of that person. Unfortunately, you're not as excited about getting to know me, which is okay, because I'm a sinner. And my character is not perfect, but get to know God, and he's not going to let you down, and you want more and more of God in your life. Now I'm freelancing, and we're going to be in trouble. He is steadfast and unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever, for he is faithful, good, and true, even when people, circumstances, and outcomes are not. His promises are certain, upheld by his unwavering character. He never breaks his word. He is and always will be a God of integrity and compassion. How do we learn to trust someone's character? It's the same way we learn to trust God's character. Have you ever been mad at God? Right? Where he didn't answer the prayer the way we wanted. He didn't bring the miracle. Instead, he took our loved one home. Or something like that. He didn't bring about the justice that we thought should happen. Or something like that. Or it could be any number of things. We need to understand that God is way beyond our thinking. God's ways are not our ways. He sees more than we see. His ways are higher than our ways. You can jot this down. I'm not quoting it. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. There's a vast difference between the way we think and the perspectives we have and the way God thinks and the perspective he has. And we look at things and we only see it from this side. He looks at things and he sees it from all sides and forever. And we see it in this time dimension of snapshot now on this side, and I can't see the other side. We want things in a completely different way than he wants for us, and what he wants is always better. The Bible is spelled B-I. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. When you read the Bible as instructions for life, verses like these verses that I'm about to read begin to make perfect sense. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. We always want to take his commands, his words, his teaching, his instruction, and sort it through our sieve of our reasoning and our position and our perspective. And I don't know if I can do that. Warning, clear warning, don't rely too heavily on your own reasoning. Why? Because pride acts like a magnet within, distorting your perspective to fit self-centered desires. Trusting in the Lord here means choosing to obey his clear instructions even when your own reasoning resists. When God instructs me to do what I don't want to do, the magnet of pride inside of me resists. Recognize the resistance to God's will. That's why we need to anchor to his will so frequently, anchor to his word so frequently, anchor to his desire so frequently, because what he wants for us many times will cause our pride magnet to warp it out of perspective, and we don't want that right now. And we need to be more like Jesus, who in the worst possible case scenario from his perspective, God, is there any other way? He says, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And he goes straight to the cross because there is no other way. And he calls his followers to do the same. Get used to denying yourself. Get used to denying your inner magnet. Your reasoning that we are masters at fooling ourselves, rationalizing away our obedience to do what we want. If you don't think you are, observe yourself. I'm a master at this. It happens all the time. And I need to get a hold of that and submit it to God and trust his instructions for me, anchoring my trust in his character and his thoughts. So can you identify an area where you know you have been resisting the Lord's reasoning with your own reasoning? Here are some areas to consider. How about your finances? God's way or your way? How about your relationships? God's way or your way? How about career decisions? How about your attitude toward the changes you may be anticipating when we become a CCV campus under new leadership with new methodologies to accomplish the same purpose? So we have to watch our attitudes, and we have to anchor to solid truths. Choose an area. Maybe it's one of these I mentioned just to get you thinking. And surrender this area to God's wisdom through prayer and actively choose to trust in God's guidance over your personal reasoning. I'd like to finish with a story. Pastor John Ortberg told a story that illustrates how it's not easy following God instead of your gut. My friend Jimmy and his son Davey were playing in the ocean down in Mexico while his family, his wife, daughters, parents, and a cousin were on the beach. Suddenly, a rogue riptide swept Davey out to sea. Immediately, Jimmy started to do whatever he could to help Davey get back to the shore, but he too was soon swept away in the tide. He knew that in a few minutes, both he and Davey would drown. He tried to scream, but his family couldn't hear him. Jimmy's a strong guy, an Olympic decathlete. But he was powerless in this situation. As he was carried along by the water, he had a single chilling thought. My wife and my daughters are going to have a double funeral. Meanwhile, his cousin, who understood something about the ocean, saw what was happening. He walked out into the water where he knew there was a sandbar. He had learned that if you try to fight a riptide, you will die. So he walked to the sandbar, stood as close as he could to get to Jimmy and Davey, and then he just lifted his hand up and said loudly as he could, "You come to me! You come to me! If you try to go the way your gut tells you to go, the shortest distance into the shore, you will die. If you think for yourself, you will die. God says, if you come to me, you will live." That's it. It's death or life. What will it be? The shortest distance, what I want, or what God wants? Father God, these are powerful truths. Your word is filled with pointing us to faith and anchoring our faith over and over again. So we come before you to declare our trust in you. Lord God, you are a beautiful God, that merciful and compassionate to make a way for us rebels and sinners who have been constantly doing what we want. And even without trying to do so because of our sin, counting ourselves among those who spit upon you, who nailed you to a cross, who rejected you because it's for our sins you died. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to obey your Father, to sacrifice it all for the joy set before you, a joy that included reuniting with your Father and the joy of saving the likes of us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and loving us so well, right to the last breath. You gave yourself to us. So we want to give you ourselves to you. I offer you my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. I offer you my spirit to fill with your spirit, to make me alive, to sense your nearness and presence, to follow you and to hear from you. And I offer you my body that I might be a complete, comprehensive whole, at peace with you and with myself, filled to overflowing, that it might be a blessing to others. That you, Lord Jesus, would be honored. That you, Lord Jesus, would become famous. That through each one of us, your fame would go from this place and change our valley. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.